The final words of the book of Judges are, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's the spiritual climate in which we find the family of Elkanah this morning in our reading in 1 Samuel 1. In a climate of a land where there was no king, so there was no order, there was anarchy, Israel being a theocracy, a state that was governed by God under the king, there was therefore immorality as well as anarchy. The land was in an awful state, a bit like our country this morning as we see it continuing further and further day by day, further away from the Lord and away from the teaching of his word. But in such a scenario, we find this man called Elkanah and his two wives and his children being faithful to the Lord. And as it says in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 1, "This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." And so we find a faithful family in worship and in making sacrifice to the Lord. A bit like many who are here this morning. You have faithfully attended God's house for many years and offered the sacrifices of your heart, the sacrifices of prayer and of praise. You've heard God's word being preached. You've thought upon the great sacrifice that has been made for your sin, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But like Elkanah and his family, many of you have suffered trials and are going through times of difficulty and affliction. And that's what we find particularly in the life of Hannah. Hannah and Peninnah were very different in their circumstances. Peninnah had been blessed with children, but Hannah was unable to have children because, as it says in verse 5, the Lord had shut up her womb. And we find that as we come to the temple year after year, verse 7, Peninnah provokes Hannah, someone in her own family circle, perhaps one of the last people that you would, in the normal course of things, expect Hannah to have a hard time from, is found provoking her every year. And at one of the worst possible times, just at the time when Hannah is coming to God's house to think on the Lord and to offer sacrifice to the Lord, she's being provoked by someone in her own family circle. This was a deep trial, a difficult trial. And we find that the family meets together to eat after having offered sacrifices, but Hannah's unable to enjoy this time. She's sad. Look at the end of verse 7. "Therefore she wept and did not eat." And trials of the heart affect every part of the life. She's unable to enjoy her food. She's unable to enjoy the company of those who are nearest and dearest to her because there's something inside, a deep trial and a deep problem. Her family can't help. The words of her husband in verse 8 don't provide any help for the scenario. But she finds herself, and we find her in verse 9, rising up after they had eaten and after they had drunk. There are people today who try to drown their sorrows in talking to other people, in family members perhaps, or close friends. And while that's good and it has its place, it doesn't solve this kind of problem, and it doesn't solve the problems of the heart and the afflictions which are deep and which grieve us. Some people try to drown their sorrows by indulging their desires, even for things which are good in their own place. We had a family here who is eating together. In verse 15, Hannah testified, I know I'm jumping forward a little bit, but it's relevant. Verse 15, Hannah testified to the priest, "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink." That's something else which people use to try to drown their sorrows and to deal with their problems. In the world, it's rife, it's commonplace. People driven to the bottle, or perhaps happily running to the bottle. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 reminds us that wine is a mocker. The momentary relief that alcohol gives from the problems of your life is, oh, so momentary. The next morning, the problems are there and they're worse than ever. But we find Hannah doing what every child of God should do. When faced with affliction and faced with trials, Hannah rises up and she goes to a place where she can be alone with the Lord and she prays. And she brings her problems to the Lord. And so this morning, if you want a title, it is A Prayerful Heart. And that prayerful heart belongs to Hannah. I want you to look with me, first of all, at verse 10, because we see there her disposition. And by that, I really mean her mood, not her personality, but she was indisposed. And so her disposition was described by the words bitterness of soul. That word bitterness means chafed. It's the same Hebrew word that Naomi, in the book of Ruth, asked the women of Bethlehem to call her. She said, call me not Naomi. That means pleasant. She says, call me Mara. And that's the word here we find for bitterness, because the Lord hath dealt harshly with me. I can't remember the exact word. But this idea of bitterness of soul is what we find Hannah experiencing. This word is used to describe Esau's lament when he discovered that Jacob had tricked him out of his birthright. It says in Genesis 24 that Esau uttered a great and exceeding bitter cry. He was extremely sad and angered at times. And so this word bitterness describes truly deep emotion. Something that is deep within the heart that can't well be expressed or easily be expressed in words, but was a groaning and an affliction. Hannah had truly deep emotion, and she brought that to the Lord. She wasn't a shallow worshiper. She came to the Lord to pour out her heart. She didn't come before him thoughtlessly, but she came before him with her greatest burdens, and she poured them out before him. And this is what you and I are instructed to do. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 reminds us that we are to be casting all your care upon him. And all your care means just that. All your care. There is nothing in your life which you should not and cannot bring to the Lord, to pour it out and to cast it upon him. Hannah had a prayerful heart, and her disposition of bitterness was one which sees her going to cast that bitterness and that chafing, that anxiety upon the Lord. The kind of prayer that she offered is also of interest, because it says in verse 10, she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That word prayed is first used in Genesis 20 of Abraham, who was interceding on behalf of a man called Abimelech. It's also used of Moses in Numbers 11, because he was interceding on behalf of. This was intercessory prayer. And you and I, believer, this morning may pray because of our Savior, who right now makes intercession for us. He was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 1, who bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And the Bible tells you and I this morning that naturally we are transgressors. But those of us who trust in the Lord may come and bring our prayers and indeed bring our bitterness of soul to him, because he is the one who intercedes for us. Hannah's prayer, as we see her disposition just briefly, was accompanied by tears. She was in bitterness of soul, she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She wept sore. Again, we think of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is to weep sore when we think of him in Gethsemane. In Luke 22 and 44, we won't turn to it for time's sake, but we remember the agony of his prayers in Gethsemane. And it's been put into song by Christian hymn writers. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Believer, we should remember that this morning. Because when we look at Gethsemane and we see the Lord Jesus Christ as he faces the cross, weeping and praying with tears, like great drops of blood, the sweat came out of him, that reminds us that we may come to him with tears as we pray, and we may pour it all out, though we can't bring it to anybody else, though we wouldn't want to come to another person, perhaps, if we're in the kind of state and have the disposition that Hannah had here, yet we can bring that to the Lord. And that's what we find Hannah doing here. Look with me, secondly, at verse 11 as we see her devotion. As Hannah poured out her soul and as she wept before the Lord, we read that she vowed a vow. That word means promise. The word vow means promise. The first vow made in Scripture was made by Jacob in Bethel. That place is the house of God. In Genesis 28 and verse 16, it says that Jacob became aware that the Lord is in this place. And in that place, he made a vow. And now Hannah, we see Hannah coming to the temple, to the house of God, rather to the tabernacle in Shiloh. And she too comes to pour out her soul before the Lord and to make a vow. But in this prayer that Hannah offers in verse 11, the main thought is of a petition for grace. It's of a petition for grace. And if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, I hope that this will help us to have a little more understanding of what we're considering. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hannah was coming to ask the Lord to be gracious to her. And in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, we read, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This passage in Hebrews 4 speaks of our great high priest. Look at verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens." And Jesus Christ this morning is the great high priest as he executes the offices of mediator. And what is it to be a mediator? It is to be a go-between. Jesus Christ is the one who stands between God and men. And as our mediator, he acts as our great high priest. Even now, as we've already been thinking, he intercedes for us in heaven. And Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a covenant, of an agreement. Jesus Christ mediates that covenant. And he does so as he is our prophet. He does so as he is our priest and as our king. And we see here in Hebrews 4 that he is our great high priest. Read verse 15 with me. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." As we've been thinking already, because it's so relevant to Hannah's circumstances, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, can be touched with the feeling and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Whether you are this morning in bitterness of soul or whether you came through those doors with the joy of the Lord in your heart and really not a care in the world, the Lord knows the feelings and the infirmities of his people. But yet he was without sin. And because of him, because he is the mediator, the sinless and the spotless Lamb of God, we can come to God in prayer because Jesus Christ has made the way. Because he is our Savior, the mediator of the covenant. And as we see the Lord instructing us in his word to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that was the basis of a covenant of grace by which Hannah came. Because in this prayer in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11, we find evidence that Hannah was coming on the basis of a covenant. First of all, we see that she had a right view of God. Look at verse 11. She said, "O Lord of hosts." Hannah gives God his rightful place. Lord of hosts, the one who is Lord of all creation. The one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. She gives God his rightful place. And her next words, "If thou wilt indeed look," show you and I this morning that Hannah knew she did not deserve the favor of God. She did not deserve the mercy of God. But rather, if he were to be merciful and if he were to answer her prayer, it would be of grace. "If thou wilt indeed look." Hannah knew she didn't personally merit the favor of God. And that's exactly the meaning of the word grace. Undeserved favor. Unmerited favor. And likewise, we find the word "remember me." Remember me. That's used over and over again in Scripture regarding the covenant that God made with his people. "I will remember my covenant," the Lord says in Scripture. And as somebody who was very familiar with the worship of God, as he taught the people in Israel through the ceremonial system, Hannah knew that she was employing the terms that were relevant to the covenant. Her prayers were based on Scripture, because the Lord had promised to Noah and all down through the lives of the people of Israel to remember his covenant. And now you and I may have grace to come to the throne of grace in time of need. Look at who her prayer was offered to. That word, "O Lord," and it's written in capitals, that means Jehovah. The self-existent God, the covenant-keeping God, is the one to whom Hannah addressed her prayer. And he is the one to whom you and I should address our prayers this morning and every day. And so we find that Hannah had a right view of God, acknowledging his holiness and pleading for his covenant mercy. She also had a right view of herself, because she took the lowly place. She said, "If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid." That word means woman servant. She was putting herself in the place of the servant, in a low place. She spoke of herself in that way, by that term, three times. Over and over again, she admits before the Lord that she is nothing before him but a servant, one to obey, one to be used for the Lord's glory. And that's what you and I are this morning. Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we forget that our purpose, once the Lord has saved us, is to serve him. Hannah didn't forget it. Even though she was in bitterness of soul and was going through a time of awful affliction and might have come to the Lord and complained and said, "Lord, why? Why me? I don't deserve this. I'm faithful. Why isn't Peninnah having a hard time?" But she comes humbly and acknowledges herself to be God's servant. And she makes her request to him on the basis of his promises and of the basis of Scripture. Hannah made a request that was very specific. If you look at verse 11 and through the middle of the verse, she asks for a man child. This is significant. I'm sure there are many reasons that I haven't even realized, but one is that she asked for one child. That was all that she needed in order to remove her sorrow. Her sorrow was that the Lord had shut up her womb and she had no children. And that would have been relieved by having one child. She wasn't trying to compete with Peninnah, the person who provoked her year after year and had been blessed with at least four children because she had sons and daughters. Hannah asked for one child. I heard it said that the Lord meets our need and not our greed. And though few of us would ever think it greedy to ask the Lord for children, I can't get over the fact that Hannah just asked for one. She just asked the Lord for what she needed. And then she followed on to make a vow. And that vow was to give this man child, if the Lord was gracious and gave him to Hannah, to give him all the days of his life to the Lord. She went over and above a vow of mere dedication, and she made the vow that this child would be raised as a Nazarite. Because in the end of verse 11 we find, "There shall no razor come upon his head." That was the Nazarite vow. This child, if given by the Lord, was to be completely dedicated and handed over to God, to serve him, and to take the Nazarite vow. Most of the people in Israel who took that Nazarite vow took it for a defined period of time. But Hannah made this vow on behalf of her child that she had asked for his entire life. This was a very significant vow. And as you can see, she didn't come to the Lord and make a vow lightly. We saw her disposition. We saw the humility that she had before the Lord. And she makes her request, and she makes this vow to the Lord with great sincerity and with great seriousness. And we know that later on she kept that vow. I believe the lesson for us this morning as regards the vow is, in the words of Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it." Vows are a very personal thing. Some of us may have had a time in our lives when we made a vow before the Lord. And the challenge that we see in Hannah's life is, have we kept our vow? Have we been faithful to what we promised the Lord? What a challenge that is. Not to make a vow before the Lord lightly and not to promise something thoughtlessly, but when we do make a vow, whatever it is, to follow through on it by his grace. Notice with me as Hannah continues to pray, she provides further evidence of the depth of her heart and the sincerity of her heart as she comes before the Lord, this prayerful heart. This word continued in verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, is the word Rabbah, and it is the word that means increase. The rest of her family was still eating and drinking, as far as we can tell. But Hannah was continuing in prayer. What a lesson that is for us. She's made her request to the Lord. She's said to the Lord what she needs to say, and now she keeps on praying. Perhaps she might have returned to the feast at this point. But instead we find her continuing to pray before the Lord, being faithful and diligent. James 5 and verse 16 teaches us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer is exactly what we see in Hannah's life. Prayer that was accompanied by tears. Prayer that came from a soul that was deeply afflicted. And what an example that is for us this morning. It wasn't just continued prayer, but it was confidential prayer. And I mean it was confidential in the sense that no person heard her prayers. It was between her and the Lord only. Because in verse 13, we find, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard." And the heart is the one thing that is essential for prayer. We have to be honest before the Lord this morning and say that undoubtedly we have at times prayed with our lips and said words, and our hearts were not in it. But that's not what we find Hannah here doing. She spake in her heart. Her heart was engaged in prayer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 tells us of those times, believer, when you can't find the words. Perhaps like Hannah in bitterness of soul and being troubled deeply by something in your life. And you can't find the words. Romans 8 and verse 26. "The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." How encouraging it is that true prayer doesn't require eloquence. True prayer does not require perfect grammar. The Lord hears even the groans of his people. And those things which we can't express in words, those things which are too difficult to put into words. The other thing to note about prayer that's confidential is that this ties in with Christian prudence. Some matters that we have to bring before the Lord are best kept between the Lord and us, not mentioned before brothers and sisters in public prayer. And after all, if you think about what Hannah was praying about here, she may have been praying to the Lord about her husband, about Peninnah, her husband's other wife, who was her adversary, someone in her own family. Controversial stuff. Things that weren't best aired before the entire congregation who were in the temple that day. Hannah's prayer was confidential. And yet it was no less heard by the Lord, because it was not spoken audibly. She spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And so we've considered Hannah's disposition and her devotion as she brings her prayer before the Lord. Look with me at verse 14, because here we see Hannah's doubter, her doubter. Eli, the high priest in the temple, only spoke to Hannah to reprove her. Because he said in verse 14, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." What we see here is someone jumping to conclusion. He assumes that Hannah is drunk because her lips are moving, but he hears no words. In Scripture, there's a parallel for this, and it doesn't reflect well upon Eli. In Acts 2 and verse 13, there were some at Pentecost witnessing the apostles, and it says there, "Those mocking said, these men are full of new wine." What knowledge do you and I have of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Would we recognize a person today if we saw them who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Or like Eli, would it be foreign to us? Would we jump to conclusions and would we be hasty to judge their actions by conventional wisdom, by man's wisdom, by what people usually do? After all, there were people not far away who were eating and drinking, and there could have been people in the area who were drunk. And Hannah was mistaken for one of those people. Eli lacked discernment, and Eli was hasty, and he doubted her. And at times this will happen to you and I. When our motives by God's grace are right and pure, and we're acting in a way that has been under the leading of the Holy Spirit, we may be doubted by some. And I want you to notice how Hannah responded to such doubting. Verse 15, "Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." It's like the verse in Proverbs 15, verse 1. "A soft answer turneth away wrath." Hannah didn't bite back at Eli. She didn't try to put him in his place. She said, "No, my Lord." She was respectful, even though Eli had jumped wrongly to a false conclusion. "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." Hannah, in doing so, is like Jesus Christ himself. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23 tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Though there may be times when something needs to be said, yet even Jesus Christ, the sinless one, reviled not again his accusers. Hannah's pattern, therefore, should be adopted by every believer, so that when we are accused wrongfully, we follow by speaking the truth, but doing it meekly, speaking our convictions, but speaking with respect. Or as Ephesians 4 and verse 15 puts it, speaking the truth in love. Hannah responded negatively and she responded positively. Negatively, she said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." Verse 16, "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." She denied intoxication and she denied a relationship with Belial. Belial means worthless. It means wickedness, and it's synonymous with the ungodly. In the Old Testament, the sons of Belial were those who followed after sin and did not belong to the children of God. And often they've been mentioned, for example, in the Psalms by the psalmist David, as those who persecuted him and who afflicted him. And Hannah wants nothing to do with such people. And the fact that she associates drunkenness and wine and strong drink with the daughters of Belial is extremely significant and not to be forgotten in a day of changing opinions regarding that issue. Hannah's confession shows a disparity between herself and the ungodly, between herself and the sons of Belial, between herself and those who deal with their problems by being intoxicated or indulging some other lust. Those who don't come and pour their hearts out before the Lord in prayer. She wants nothing to do with such people. Verse 15, part B, "But I have poured out my soul before the Lord." That's the positive response. She confessed the fact that she was afflicted and that she had hope only in the Lord, and that she had poured her soul out before him. And so Hannah exhibits the life that should be typical of every Christian. She hates sin. She wants nothing to do with sin, but she wants everything to do with Jesus Christ. She loves the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, following on from the one I quoted just a minute ago, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. There should always be in the life of the Christian this balance of objectives. Negative concerning sin, positive concerning the Lord. We wouldn't want to be counted by an onlooker, by an observer, for a sinner, for an ungodly person, someone who is not redeemed, someone who is not trusting in Jesus Christ. And when given opportunity, we should confess the name of our God and confess the fact that we pour out our soul before him. Every believer this morning, you and I, should seek to be like our great high priest, for he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. Notice with me in her response to her doubter, Eli, this word complaint, verse 16, part B, "For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." That word means contemplation. And the word grief is, it has a meaning of sore, or one who is provoked. Hannah's inner turmoil, all of her bitterness of soul and all of the problems that she was facing were all caused by sin. Every problem in this world is caused by sin. And yet, because she has sought the Lord for help, we will soon see that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And before I go on to the final point, just which we'll briefly consider, I want to ask those who are in the meeting this morning who are not like Hannah, who are still counted with the sons and daughters of Belial, and with sin and with ungodliness, who do not pour your hearts out before the Lord because you can't, because you're not his child. You don't belong to the family of God, and therefore you can't do what Hannah did here and come and pour out your grief and your complaint to the Lord. The only prayer that you can pray, and the prayer which you must pray, and the prayer which I pray you would be found saying today, is the sinner's prayer. Because you must come and ask the Lord for forgiveness. You must come and trust in him, because he is the only mediator between God and men. Only through Jesus Christ can you have a right relationship with the Lord God. Only once you have trusted in Jesus Christ can you find the help and the grace for your times of need that is offered to the people of God in Scripture. And if you come into this house week by week looking like a Christian, perhaps like a worshiper who went up to the tabernacle every year because it was their habit to do so, but not like Hannah having a truly prayerful heart, what you need this morning is to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. You need to trust on him. Like the psalm that we read in the opening of our worship, you need to be placed upon the rock that is Christ Jesus. Only then can you truly pray. Only then can you pray for yourself and bring your complaints and your grief before the Lord. Otherwise, you will bear them yourself, and you will bear them all on your own. And you will bear the punishment of your sins for all of eternity. But in the final place this morning, as we come towards a close, I want to look at Hannah's deliverance. After her response to Eli, Eli recognized that he had been hasty. Verse 17, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.'" Eli recognized now that Hannah was a woman of faith in God, a woman who knew how to pray, and a woman who prayed. And he bids her go in peace. And we also find in verse 18 a remarkable change coming over Hannah. After having come to the Lord and after having poured her soul out before him, she has an added benefit of receiving the blessing of Eli, who was God's servant in that place. And the difference in Hannah's demeanor teaches us that she believed the Lord had heard her, and she believed that the Lord would answer her prayer. Hannah had done what we are instructed to do in Philippians 4 and verse 6. "Let your requests be made known unto God." And now she was experiencing the blessing that is described in the next verse. "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds." Dear believer, this morning, I don't know what you are going through, but what you must do with your burdens and what you must do with all of your cares is come to the Lord in bitterness of soul, perhaps, and cast all your burdens upon him. Be like Hannah. Come before him, and even if you can't find the words to articulate what you are struggling with, come before the Lord, and the Spirit itself maketh intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. "In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer." May the Lord bless this word to your hearts this morning.